mysteries your gardens, meaning your entirety of your life will be made better by the religion. It won't be made worse by the religion. You can have everything and more. It won't limit you. This is the religion that needs to be preached to people today. Because what we end up making religion is compartmentalized. We end up saying, this religion does good for your akhirah. No. We stated to you, if the religion is not found here in dunya, you will not find it in akhirah. We shouldn't be talking just about akhirah, akhirah. It is how the religion makes you a wholesome human being here in this world. It makes you righteous. It makes you successful. It doesn't curtail you in any way. It doesn't say, don't become the wealthiest man in the world. No problem. You want to be Bill Gates? Go and be Bill Gates. Alhamdulillah. Achieve. But achieve in the light of God. Achieve. Nuh alayhi salam, his preaching wasn't understood. They thought that he was trying to take them away from opportunity, as opposed to making them realize, no, this is the reality of the entirety of your life. Their response, they put their fingers in their ears, they covered their heads with their cloaks, and they walked on by. The outcome was, these people were so blind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to destroy them. Had to destroy them for their own benefit, because they were living a life which was so bad, to continue living it was only going to add to their destruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was being merciful to that sense of destruction. Let me take you now instead. How do we know this? From a line in one of the greatest of du'as that we recite on the night of Qadr in Shahr Ramadan. In du'a makarimul akhlaq. Our fourth imam, Zain al-Abidin, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, states, my Lord, if my life becomes a playground for Satan, if my soul has been taken over by Iblis, call me back to you before he makes my life so bad. I would rather die or be destroyed by Allah when I haven't been overrun by Iblis. It would be better for me, wouldn't it? To be returned back into the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to change an entire region. You have arrived at a point of such darkness within your own soul, it's better I call you back now, because there's nothing for you to live for within this world. You see, people question, and they say, Nuh, he called for destruction upon his people. He did, because it was better for them. Imagine being so dark-hearted. Now here, we can show this through another analysis of the verse of Qur'an. Phenomenal. This time, in Surah Al-Hud, as we stated, Surah Al-Hud also describes the story of Nuh alayhi salam. There's a verse that is phenomenal, and this verse, and the entire flood, is the verse how we understand As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuh al-Nabiyyallah. The verse states, Nuh alayhi salam engages with the people, specifically the chiefs. Now when it says the chiefs of the people of Nuh, it means those people who are in authority. You know, in a community, there is always people who are in authority, correct? There are those people, either they are the rich, they are the famous, they have a good family name, they are strong, they are knowledgeable. All these different factors make up authority within a community. The president, the elders, there's always a community dynamic that makes up the structure of a society. And so, Nuh alayhi salam goes towards his community and engages with them. The chiefs respond back to him, and they respond by saying, oh Nuh, we don't want to follow your religion. You know why? Because you've only been able to attract the poor people from your community. The slaves. You know, we make judgments. The castes. There's people who are higher and people who are lower. We have culture. This person is Khoja, Pakistani, Iraqi, Irani, Sayyid, non-Sayyid. We make distinguishments, don't we, for some reason. And even in the Hindu system, there's a caste system, isn't there? There's a hierarchy. For some reason, we have entered this into the Muslim society. This isn't found within society. This isn't found within Islam. This is extraneous towards Islam. We have added it where it's not actually in. Of course, the Sadat have a position jurisprudentially as to how Khumus and Sadaqat are dealt with. That's a separate conversation. In a societal structure, we are all equal. Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, people are only distinguished based upon their taqwa. Simple. That's the only distinguishing feature that we have. The people, the leadership of Nuh alayhi salam, judged the people who came towards Nuh alayhi salam based upon their caste systems. I'm sorry, Nuh, you have taken the poor, you have taken the wretched, you've taken the blacks, you've taken the whites, you've taken this, you've taken that. We, the rich and powerful, don't want to make a change because the message that you have is only appealing to the people we find who are the low people within the community. Now think about it. Is that the way a community is supposed to be? Are we supposed to be divisive, or are we supposed to be entirely inclusive? Is the message supposed to be for everyone, or is the message supposed to be for individuals? Is the message supposed to be for individuals? Only our culture, our caste, our creed, our sect, our accepts the religion? Or is it supposed to be for everyone? It's supposed to be for everyone, correct? The problem is, those individuals didn't find a reason to come towards the religion because they understood it in a problematic way. It didn't appeal to them because the way they understood it was that this religion is only appealing to this sect, this group, this caste of people. Therefore, we reject the religion because it's not for us. The way in which they understood it was wrong, not the way in which Nuh alayhi salam was preaching it to be wrong. So they rejected it. Nuh alayhi salam responds with the most phenomenal of statements. He says to them, I do not reject anyone that comes towards the religion. If you, the wealthy, the powerful, came towards the religion, I wouldn't reject you. Nor would I treat you any differently as to the poorest person, the white, the black, the Hindu, the Jew, the Sayyid, the Khoja, the Pakistani, the Irani. I wouldn't treat you any differently. You are all the same in my eyes. I love you all the same. Our problem is, we don't think like that. We haven't adopted the prophetic personality. We've adopted our personalities, which is in opposition to the prophetic personality. I divide and conquer. I divide into sectarianism. I divide into religiosity. I change and I move and I decide who I think is religious and who is worthy of my time and who's not. This is the problem. As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuhin Nabiyullah. Tell me, did Aba Abdullah alayhi salam distinguish who came to his religion or not? Look on the 10th of Muharram. Who came? Who came? There were black slaves that came. There were Christians that came, true or not? John. You had women. You had children. You had elderlies. He didn't reject anyone. The religion of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam was such that it was open for everyone. The only problem was that we didn't inherit the religion of Aba Abdullah. We chose to inherit parts of the religion of Aba Abdullah. We pick and choose. When Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam said, As-salamu alayka ya waritha Nuhin Nabiyullah, was for two reasons. One, the calling in which Nuh alayhi salam went through, that it was for the whole of mankind. I don't reject anyone, the poorest of the poor. I don't reject anyone who believes. You're all for me. And the second was in regards to the flood. You see, the flood changed a region. It changed an entire global populace of people, to the extent that millions of people would have been affected by the outcome of the calling of Nuh alayhi salam. We stated Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to destroy them. The fact is, destroy, change, good, bad, the entirety of a region was changed by virtue of Nuh alayhi salam. In the same way, Aba Abdullah al-Hussein's message changed an entire region within the Ummah in 61 after Hijrah. How were they affected? Kufa was affected. Damascus was affected. Iraq was affected. Egypt was affected. Medina was affected. Baghdad was affected. Samarra was affected. Mecca was affected. Andalusia, Spain was affected. The true mission of Aba Abdullah alayhi salam was one that swept the entire nation of Islam. And hence the entire nation of Islam was able to be moved by the message of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. The story of Nuh was a flood. The story of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein is a flood as well. It is a raging torrent that changed people in 61 after Hijrah to the extent that Yazid had to let the women of Al-Muhammad go because it had created such a tumult within the community. True or not? Why were they left? Why did they become released? The sermons of Sayyida Zainab, salamullahi alayha, our fourth Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahu salamu alayhi, was such that it changed the region entirely. And hence the Husseini movement was a flood. Hence, assalamu alayka ya walith nuhin nabiyillah. Now here I want us to take away a message. Think about our message today, the Husseini movement. Think about the global nature. Think about Bolivia, think about China, think about New Zealand, think about Canada. And think about today how we are portraying the Husseini message. For many of us, it's one dimensional. It is all about the azar we are doing, and through that, we have compartmentalized our Husseini mission into one methodology of spreading the Husseini mission. The problem is, although for you and I, Ma'tam, as an example, may be a way for us to engage in the Husseini mission, with respect, as an example, for the people of Bolivia, it's not. For the people of Canada, it's not. For the people of Australia, it's not. When they Google image Karbala and Hussein, and they see the first images that are being revealed, they become turned away from the Husseini mission as opposed to being endeared and gravitate towards the Husseini movement. Because we have compartmentalized the way in which we want to designate that flowing torrent. It was all very relative. What did I say? Take away which verse from the Holy Quran? Chapter 14, verse 4. The prophets only spoke to those people in regards to their language. Not Aramaic, not Arabic, not Farsi. The region had a culture. The region had a way in which they were attracted to a message. The prophets spoke to their people in a way in which they understood the message. Musa alayhi salam spoke at their level. Isa alayhi salam spoke at their level. Rasulullah spoke at their level. Our problem is, with the greatest universal message that can become an absolute torrent, that can become a flood throughout the whole world, we want to compartmentalize the message into one facet. That's how we become attracted. It's not necessarily how they become attracted. We have to start thinking in light of the 21st century, speak to people in terms of their language. The people of Bolivia have a certain culture, we need to speak to them in their language. The people of India have a certain culture, we speak to them in their language. If our way of presenting the Husseini mission actually turns people away from Husayniyat, then I'm doing a disservice to Aba Abdullah as opposed to actually being in service to Husayn ibn Ali. We have to start thinking in light of relativity. Every country is at different stages of appreciation, different stages of culture, different stages of morality, different stages of economy, different stages of politics. One shoe size does not fit all. I'm sorry, it does not. It doesn't, does it? It's very relative. And thus, for us to make the Husseini movement that genuine flood that can encompass a region in one moment, we have to go back to the core message of Husayn ibn Ali. And you know what that was? Standing up for the oppressed against the oppressor. Because that permeates every region, every language, every era, every society. Our problem is that as Muslims, we have forgotten, and as Shia, we have forgotten the primary message of Husayn ibn Ali. We end up squabbling over what kind of azar I want to do, what kind of azar I think is right, what kind of azar I think is wrong. Where have we come to in the 21st century? We are the intellectual giants. What did we say yesterday? We're human beings that are planting nanochips into the brains of human beings. The Shia are still fighting over what kind of azadari we're supposed to do. The whole message is being lost. Why would someone in Bolivia, the average person in India, the average person in Pakistan, the average person in America, be gravitating towards the message of Husayn ibn Ali when all we're doing is fighting over which language, fighting over which method of azadari I'm supposed to do? And we think, why is Imam not coming back? How backwards have we become? Really, really, how backwards have we become? We can't sit around a table intellectually discuss these issues. We have to argue and fight and swear and shout at each other and make videos against ulama and dhakirin. He said this and I don't like that and why? The message of Imam Husayn is simple. Stand up for the oppressed against the oppressor. That is the message that needs to permeate across humanity. For humanity to be engulfed by the flaming, by the raging torrent that is the flood of Husayniyat. Let me give to you one example, and then we'll conclude if you understand this precious movement of the 10th of Muharram. Today, there is one state in the world which is an illegal, illegitimate state. Which is it? Israel. Israel is an illegal, illegitimate state. According to all forms of international law and morality, it doesn't deserve. It's not me being racist, it's a fact according to United Nations charters. Now, today what happens is the innocent Palestinian Muslim stands in front of helicopter gunships, stands in front of tanks, and throws stones against it, true or not. And what happens is bulldozers, which are half the size of this room, come and crush houses. Yes? And what happens is we stand and we march, we demonstrate, we email, we blog, we boycott their goods, and we say we're not going to engage in anything that supports the oppressor. True or not? Now, I want you to think about this question. And I want this message to reach the whole world. I want people to email this. I want people to think about this question around the world. Imagine now the circumstance was the other way around. Imagine it was the Muslim Palestinian that was murdering the innocent Jew. Think about it. That it was the Muslim with the helicopter gunship, that it was the Muslim with the tank, and it was the Jew who would throw stones and had nothing. We stand up, march, demonstrate, boycott, email on behalf of a Muslim. Why? Because he's a Muslim. What if it was the other way around? I ask you an honest question. Would you put in as much effort into stopping the Palestinian from killing the innocent Jew as you do the Jew killing the innocent Palestinian? Would you boycott the Palestinian goods? Would you march, demonstrate against them if the shoe was on the other foot? I tell you what, 99% of us wouldn't lift a finger. It's a Jew, it's an Israeli, it's a Hindu, it's a Sikh, it's an atheist. It's nothing to do with me. That proves I haven't understood the Husseini movement one iota. I can cry as much as I want to cry. I can beat my chest as much as I want to beat my chest. But if I see oppression happening in the world and I don't stand up against it, what difference is there between me and the Yazid? Yesterday, there was one Yazid. Today, there are 1,000 Yazids. Yesterday, there was one Hussein. We need 1,000 Husseins from amongst us today. Our problem is, we don't look at these things. We become so engulfed in trying to export our culture to our children, our culture to the rest of the world, as opposed to going back to the pure message of Hussein ibn Ali. Think about it. If I wouldn't lift a finger for that innocent Jew, then I haven't understood the first reason as to why Hussein ibn Ali set foot onto the plains of Karbala. My brothers and sisters, I want us to think deeply about this message. We can't keep on going on this way. We can't allow ourselves as a community, as a global Shia community, to continue the way in which we are, the way in which we're fighting, peddling our little petty issues against each other. On this night, rise above it and go back to the genuine core of the message. As-salamu alayka ya waritha nuhin nabiyyillah. If you want the message of Hussein ibn Ali to be a torrent, a flood that covers an entire region, you and I have to first live that message. Because if I'm not living it, how can I expect someone else to understand the message? I haven't even understood the message in the first place. How can I export it to somebody else? And this is why Christians, elders, young, black, gave their life for Hussein ibn Ali on the 10th of Muharram. Because it was a universal message. Because it meant something to them. John, Wahab, Muslim ibn Awsaja, Habib ibn Madahir. Individuals who are 60 years old, they were willing to give themselves for these individuals. Wahab on the 10th of Muharram had just become married, yes? His wife, Hania, and his mother, Qamar, they gave their son and their husband willingly for the 10th of Muharram. John gave himself willingly for the 10th of Muharram. When these individuals went out, they came and they fought so bravely. Wahab came towards Aba Abdullah and said, "May I give my soul for you?" He said, "Go, give your soul." The wife of Wahab came and said, "Oh Aba Abdullah, I have two requests for you. That when my husband is killed, that I don't want it that I am left all alone. I want you to take me within your family. And the second thing is that I want that you guarantee me that my husband, when Hul al-Ain are being married to him, he doesn't forget me when he enters into paradise. I will give, but I also want my husband back in the days of Jannah." And Imam says, "I give you this guarantee." Wahab goes out and he fights so bravely for Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, dispatching many enemies towards the hellfire. As he turns round, he rides back towards his mother and says, "Oh mother, are you pleased with me?" She responds and says, "No, I will not be pleased until you have given your head for Hussein ibn Ali. Go back into the battlefield." At this point, he is struck to the extent that his hand is cut off, that he falls towards the floor, that they stab him with spears, and eventually one man comes and strikes the head of Wahab off. Then they take his head and throw it towards his mother. His mother takes the head and swings it back in towards the battlefield, saying, "When we have given in the way of Hussein, we do not take back. This is for you. And then, as the wife of Wahab runs in towards the battlefield, she throws herself upon the head of her dear husband and cries out, "Oh Wahab, you have given yourself for Hussein. I will see you inshallah tomorrow in the Day of Judgment and we will go together." But it didn't take long for Wahab's wife to have to meet with her beloved. At this point, one of the enemies comes towards her and takes a spear and stabs her in the head. She falls towards the floor. Her blood is coming on the plains of Karbala and she dies and joins her beloved. Companion after companion gave themselves for Abu Abdullah. Muslim ibn Awsajah goes, he falls towards the floor. Two of his beloveds, Hussein ibn Ali and Habib ibn Madahir, come towards them. They sit down towards Muslim. They come and they say, oh Muslim, we would say to you, if we would have the opportunity to live longer than you, we would take your will and we would do what you had asked us. Muslim looks with his final moments of strength. He looks towards Habib and points towards Hussein ibn Ali. He says, "Oh Habib, my last will is that you look after this man with every ounce of strength that you have. Do not allow anything to happen to him. No arrow should strike him. No sword should be thrust towards him whilst you are still alive." Habib is the beloved of Abu Abdullah. Muslim, I tell you, I will not allow anything to happen towards my beloved Abu Abdullah. They return towards the camp. At this point, it comes towards Salatul Dhuhr. One companion comes towards Hussein ibn Ali and says, "Oh Imam, the time of Salah has come." Imam responds and says, "May Allah raise you with those who establish Salah." They begin their Salah. One enemy from the enemy camp shouts out, "Oh Hussein, do you think that your Salah will be accepted?" Habib responds in a fit of rage, "Oh man, do you think your salah will be accepted while the son of Fatima's salah is not accepted? How dare you say such things? Oh Imam, please, I do not want to recite my salah here. I want to recite my salah behind Rasulullah. I want to recite in the heavens. Please allow me to go. Oh Habib, please stay with me for a little while longer. You are such a close companion. I can't bear to be without you." He says, "No, please, master, I beg you, allow me to enter the battlefield." Hussein says, "Go, I will see you in a few hours." Habib runs into the battlefield, strikes at his enemies. They strike at him, they kill him and send him towards Fatima al-Zahra, towards Rasulullah. At this point, he calls out, "Alaykum minni salam, accept my final salutation." Imam runs towards his beloved. He sits beside him as he cries out, "Oh Habib, go towards heaven. Indeed, you are so pure. You used to recite the whole Quran in one night." At this point, it is said that one enemy comes towards him. Even though he had died, he comes and severs the head of Habib ibn Madahir. There is one musibah that is specific to Habib ibn Madahir. It is said that the enemies hated Habib for being the beloved of Abu Abdullah so much that they tied his head, and every other shuhada, their head was placed upon a spear. Habib ibn Madahir, his head wasn't placed upon a spear. His head was tied and was dragged upon the floor. The horses would drag it from Karbala to Kufa to Sham. And then as it entered into Kufa, one young boy, only a few years old, maybe 5 or 6 years old, he ran behind this particular head and he would stop and he would look at it. He would clean it a little bit. And then one man came to it and said, "Who are you and who is this head?" He says, "I am Qasim ibn Habib ibn Madahir. This is my father. This is my father. Every other head is placed upon the spear, but they are disrespecting my father's head so much." Please, I beg you, give this head to me so that I may give it some ghusl, that I may wash it, that I might place it with the rest of the heads. I can't bear to see this. We are told in Maqtal, the Dhakirin say, the head looked towards his son. Oh Qasim, why are you focusing on my head? Look towards the head of your master Hussein. Clean the head of my master Hussein. Do not worry about my head. We would say, oh Qasim, are you worrying about my head? Sakina is crying for the head of her, father. Go and be a consolation to Sakina. Do not worry about me. Do not worry about me. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Please raise your hands and join each other in du'a. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the hastening of the reappearance of the awaited Savior, to allow us to be alongside Him at all times in our life and in our death. Ya Allah, there are many people around the world going through such desperate times. Grant them all safety, security, and victory for the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Ya Allah, allow us to implement the true mission of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein this year and every year. Ya Allah, allow us to perform his ziyarah this year and every year. And Ya Allah, in the final moments of our life, as our soul is being taken from us, allow us to die in the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad and raise with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have two announcements, inshaAllah. The first one, tomorrow at 11:30 a.m. sharp, inshaAllah, we will have a majlis in English at Matiwala House here on Chapel Road. InshaAllah, the topic that we will deliver is the methodology of tawbah, how we ensure our tawbah is accepted. InshaAllah, we invite everyone, brothers and sisters and youth, all of us to gather there tomorrow, inshaAllah, 11:30 a.m. sharp. Thereafter, in the afternoon here at the masjid, inshallah, at 3 p.m., we're having a special youth program inviting all the youth of the community to come, engage in an open dialogue and question and answer. We look forward to seeing you at both programs, inshallah. May I ask you to honor Habib ibn Madahir and all the shuhada of Karbala.